You know, I've heard people say, and perhaps you've heard people say, that my Christianity is the Sermon on the Mount. Now, often when people say that my Christianity is the Sermon on the Mount, it's often said to avoid or to ignore the difficult passages of the Old Testament, those passages that deal with a high and specific morality, and those passages that deal with judgment. And yet I wonder, when people say that their Christianity can be summed up in the Sermon on the Mount, if they have really read it. For it also contains a high and specific morality. And as for judgment, that too is mentioned. In fact, it is the very theme of Jesus' closing remarks in like the last four sections of this sermon. And it has been touched upon the last 3 weeks here in our services, and it's touched upon again as we finish. Out of love, it is out of love, Jesus once again gives us an eternal perspective and encourages us to hold closely to his words. And what I mean by hold closely to his words, that we would not only hear his words, but that we would obey them as well. As Jesus closes his Sermon on the Mount, he puts before us two men, the wise man and the foolish man. Now, when you think of the wise man and the fool, you imagine the wise man is some Christian guy who goes to church, and the fool is some lazy, rebellious guy who squanders all his time and resources on worldly things. That's kind of how we imagine things. At least that's how I imagine things. But notice that the wise man and the fool share something in common. They both hear Jesus' words. They both hear Jesus' words. The fool Jesus has in mind is not referring to some no good worldly guy outside of the church, but actually someone inside of the church. For the fool is someone who hears Jesus' words, who's familiar with what Jesus asks of him. And Jesus is saying that being in the church doesn't automatically put you among the wise. In fact, in the church, among God's people, there will be a mix of the wise and the foolish. So the difference between the wise and the fool is not whether they go to church or not. Actually, they both go to church. They both appear to be like a Christian. The difference is in their obedience. The wise man obeys what he hears. The fool does not. He is just a hearer. Now, I believe this is a very relevant word to our generation. I'm going to go out on a limb, and I'm going to say that many Christians today have become hearers of the word. Now, I say that because this is what I observe. Number one, for many Christians, their faith is nothing more than just attending church. And number two, for many others, their faith is nothing more than listening to good sermons. And we now see today the combination of those two things. More and more, Sunday worship has become merely listening to a sermon. So people come late, skip prayer, and pray so that they can come for the main thing, the sermon, and then they leave early, and they skip the Lord's Supper if they have that. They skip the benediction. Sunday worship has become the sermon. The sermon has become Sunday worship. And I've seen and heard it where if their favorite preacher is not preaching, they walk out, or they don't show up, or they go to another church, or they go to another service. And preaching, as important as it is, it has become the deal breaker or the deal maker when it comes to deciding on a church or leaving a church. Now, personally, I've had people reassure me that their spiritual life is going well because they're listening to sermons on the internet. They say, yeah, Pastor Andy, I still haven't found a church yet, but I've been downloading sermons and listening to them. And a matter of fact, I heard a really good one the other day, and I even cried. Now, preaching and good preaching plays a vital role in our spiritual growth. Let me say this. It is good to love good preaching. It is good. But we must also love Jesus. And we must love God's people, the church. We must love the lost. We must even love our enemies. Can I say this, brothers and sisters? Loving sermons is not the same thing as loving Jesus. Loving sermons helps us to love Jesus, but it is not the same thing. Now, I'd like to believe that all these great sermons that are accessible and that everybody is listening to are producing mature and obedient Christians. But from my point of view, that doesn't seem to be the case. You know, it's the combination of being in the internet age and our sin. And let me say this. It's not the preacher's fault. I'm not putting any blame on preachers of big churches or mega churches. No, the blame's not on them. It's a combination of the internet age and our own sin. And those things, I'm afraid, has created a generation. There is a generation that is being raised up that are merely hearers of the word. Sometimes I reflect on how many inspiring sermons I myself have heard and how many great books that I have read, and then I look at my spiritual life, which doesn't match up at all, and it's humbling to realize how much of a hearer I can be. And more than that, how dangerously comfortable and content I can be just being a hearer of the word. We must take responsibility. This is what Jesus is saying. We must take responsibility for all that we hear. We must ensure that our doing matches our hearing. We must be bothered when our hearing fails to lead to doing. We should be disturbed by that. May I say, we should even be in a very godly way sickened when our hearing fails to lead to doing. That is a godly feeling to have. And can I talk specifics? Can I go from the general and get a little more specific? You know, certainly on the minds of Jesus' original hearers were the challenging words they just heard in chapters 5 and chapter 6. Jesus was challenging them, and he's challenging us in this way. Will you simply hear that we are to be poor in spirit, or will we seek to cultivate that? Will we simply hear that we are to be peacemakers, or will we be peacemakers? Will we simply hear that looking lustfully at another person is adultery, or do we take it to heart? Will we simply hear that our yes must be yes, or will we truly be people of our word? And will we simply hear that we are to love our enemies, or will we actually take steps to love them? This is what Jesus is challenging us on. Now, as he goes from the wise and the foolish, he goes to the rock and the sand, does he not? And Jesus says that the wise man has built his house upon the rock. Now, a quick read of this passage would suggest that the rock represents our obedience, our own obedience, that our foundation is our hearing and doing of what Jesus says. Now, before we consider whether Jesus actually meant that, let me ask, would that be good news to you if the rock or your foundation was your own obedience? Would that be a good news to you? If the rock represents our own obedience, then how are we to feel in those times when we fall and we fail and we falter? I know this, many of us, me included, we have our bad days and weeks and even seasons in which we, you know, struggle. Is it possible then to be building on the rock 1 week, and if you're having a bad week, okay, then you're building on the sand, and then you just go back and forth between the rock and the sand depending on how well your obedience is? I want us to consider the metaphor, the rock. The rock. It has great meaning and significance. Later on, if you keep reading through Matthew, Jesus tells the disciples or asks them, "Who do people say that I am?" Peter steps forward and he says, "You are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God." And he says, "Blessed are you, Peter." And he says, On this rock, I'm going to build my church. The rock isn't the man Peter himself. The rock is that confession, that faith that Jesus is Lord and Savior. You know, in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul turns our thoughts to a time in which God brought water out of the rock. And you know what he says? That rock was Christ. That rock was Christ. The rock is not our own obedience, it's somebody else's. It's Jesus's. To build your house upon the rock is to say, my obedience, it falls short. It cannot save me. But Jesus' obedience in my place can. His life and his death. And I trust in him as my Lord and Savior. Christ is our rock. He is our foundation. Now here's the thing. The assurance, okay? Here's the key word, the assurance. The assurance that you are indeed building on the rock and not the sand is that you obey Jesus. So believing in Jesus is being on that rock. Now that assurance that you're on the rock and not the sand is that you obey him as well. Not just that you hear him, but that you obey him. And this is a reoccurring theme in the past three passages that we've gone over, that obedience, it's the fruit, it's the proof, it's the evidence of a true and living faith. Now, I want to touch upon also the sand metaphor as well. Generally speaking, we can say that the fool who builds his house on the sand is anybody who doesn't believe in Jesus. But I want to say that there's more to this warning. Let us recall that the fool is the one who hears the word, but does not do them. Therefore, the fool is likely to be someone inside the church and not outside. And this is what Jesus is saying. He is saying that the sand is religion. The sandy land is religion. The wise man is the one who trusts in Jesus. The fool is the religious man. Jesus has been making this juxtaposition throughout the Sermon on the Mount. And if you notice, he often talked about the religious hypocrites. He talks about false prophets, right? He talked about people who said, "Lord, Lord," but did not do what he said. People who said, "Did we not do all these mighty works?" And he'll say, "I never knew you." Jesus, throughout the Sermon on the Mount, is comparing the person in the kingdom and the religious person. And so in talking about the sand, Jesus is warning lost, unbelieving, religious people. Now, this is what I find interesting. Many Christians today, I've heard it a lot, they say, "Don't give me religion, just give me Jesus." Have you heard people say that too? "I don't want religion, I just want Jesus." And what they mean is that they're often tired of the legalism of Christianity today. They're tired of some of the formality and so forth. And what they want to recover is the gospel of grace. And religion is seen as faith that lacks that wonderful, vibrant gospel grace. But according to our passage, there is another kind of religion that we must watch out for too. And it is the kind that lacks obedience. That too is religious. So there are two types of religious people. There's a person who claims faith, but they lack gospel grace. But then there's a second type, the person who claims faith, but they lack obedience. They are two different forms of religiosity. I think there are a lot of people today trying to move away from religion only to find themselves in religion of another form. Basically, people are exchanging religion for religion. Let me give you a couple examples. You know, there are people who appreciate gospel-centered preaching that promotes grace. And yet, in their love for good gospel-centered preaching, their faith is not much more than listening to good sermons. Something I mentioned before. Then there are people who in leaving religion, leave the church. Because the church represents formality, legalism, and so forth. But when they do that, we find that they're disregarding the fourth commandment about getting together on Sundays to worship. They disregard the need for spiritual authority in their lives. They disregard the call to love one another in its various forms. And ironically, they end up leaving religion only to find another kind of religion. Religion that lacks obedience. You can only be assured that you've left the sandy land of religion when, on the one hand, you believe that you've been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and on the other hand, your faith bears the fruit of obedience and good works. Just like one of the great reformers said, we are justified by faith alone, but the faith that justifies is not alone. And this is the great thing about going through long texts of Scripture. We see the balance, right? We see justification by faith alone, and yet the faith that is true faith bears the fruit of obedience, daily, ordinary obedience. So Jesus talks about the wise and the fool, the rock and the sand, and then he talks about a storm that's coming, right? Waters, rain, flood. Now, I grew up singing this one song, and maybe you know this song as well. It goes something like this. Don't build your house on a sandy land. Don't build it too near the shore. Because it might be kind of nice. Okay, let me try this again. Don't build your house on a sandy land. Don't build it too near the shore. It might be kind of nice, but you'll have to build it twice, so you'll have to build your house once more. You better build your house upon the rock. Make a good foundation on the solid spot. So when the storms may come and go, the peace of God you'll know. That's how the song goes. Some of you know that. It's a nice catchy tune, isn't it? But I've come to the conclusion that it is the wrong reading of this passage. And I'm sorry if I'm ruining a childhood favorite of yours. That's what pastors often do, right? They take these childhood songs and then they just ruin them by saying they're so theologically incorrect. And yet, that is the case. It goes wrong when it says, you'll have to build it twice, so you'll have to build your house once more. The song suggests that the rains and the floods are what? Trials and hardships. That they are the storms of life. Essentially, the message is, if you're the wise man, you can weather the storms of life, but if you're the fool, you're going to suffer greatly and you're going to fall apart. Now, is there spiritual truth in what's being said in that children's song? Of course, and we should take hold of some of those things. But the interpretation of this particular text is incorrect, and it lessens the force and the seriousness of what Jesus is trying to say here. Rain and floods have significant meaning in the Bible, doesn't it? If you just take a step back and think about it. Water regularly served as God's agent of judgment. Noah and the flood. It was because the earth was filled with wicked people that the floods came, right? And then what about the Exodus and the parting of the Red Sea? And how were the Egyptians killed? As the Red Sea closed in on them, the waters of judgment. And even thinking about Jonah, he's trying to run away from the Lord, and he realizes he can't get away. And then he basically puts judgment on himself and says, throw me overboard, throw me into the sea. And even Jesus goes on to use the water metaphor, talking about those who cause little ones to sin. He says, better for him to have a millstone tied around his neck and be plunged into the sea. And if you keep in mind of what Jesus had been saying previously in the Sermon on the Mount, certainly God's judgment is in view. He spoke of the easy way, the wide gate, and the easy way that leads to destruction. He talked about the diseased tree that ought to be cut down and burned. He talked about those who are going to hear from Jesus, I never knew you, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And it's all built up to this point right here. Jesus is talking about the day of judgment that will be coming, and that there are no second chances. You can't build it twice. And he lovingly warns us that faith that lacks obedience is nothing but religion. And religion is a sandy land that will not be able to withstand God's judgment. Now, if God's judgment is in view and it's not trials and it's not hardships, then we really need to take to heart the very words that Jesus says here. You know, one of the most important things, or most important matters in our life is how do we bridge our hearing to our doing? How do we ensure that our doing matches up with our hearing? Because that matters. That's what Jesus is saying. It matters very much. I think many of us are recovering religious people, aren't we? Can we be honest together? You and I, we often don't do what we hear. We go through many moments, many weeks, many seasons, where we're hearing one thing, but we're just living another way. And it just doesn't match up. And we always, you know, sometimes we have a fresh motivation to obey and follow Christ, and we have that fresh sense of grace. And yet it dissipates, and we fall back into the religious way of living, where our doing just does not match up to our hearing. And for various reasons, sometimes we just forget. Sometimes it's our weakness. Sometimes it's outright rebellion. Sometimes it's just apathy. We just don't care that our doing would match up with our hearing. We have other things to be thinking about, our social life, our work, our family, our kids, our hobbies. And, you know, it's at this point that I'd like to make a nice little plug for community groups. For community groups. I say that because it is fellowship, prayer, and accountability that help bridge our hearing to our doing. You know, God puts us in community for a reason. We do not have community groups just because, hey, that's what other churches do. We don't do it so we can say to other people and to ourselves, hey, look at all these activities we do. Look at all these gatherings we have. We have community groups because they provide the vital means to become the doers of the word that build their house upon the rock. Christians without community simply do not grow in obedience. I've never seen an isolated Christian flourish. I've never seen it, not once. It is so vital that we think about how our hearing needs to match up with our doing. And that's why we need one another to help us. Bridge it. What did you hear in the sermon? What have you been learning in your Bible reading? Let's get that to doing. Let's get that to life. Let's apply that. These are important things. Jesus is saying these are important things. You can't just be a hearer. You gotta be a doer. There's got to be that vibrant, healthy obedience. Not perfect obedience, but striving in that direction. Being both hearers and doers of the word, it's a community project. And we must support and encourage one another to make sure that our life is firmly fixed on the rock that is Jesus Christ. You know, this past year, we decided to take a break from community groups in August. And I thought about that because, hey, maybe our hosts, you know, those who host, they need to take a break and so forth. But what was interesting to hear was that for a lot of people, when they took that break in August, it really did a number on their spiritual life. And I've even heard people say, you know, even though we take that break in August, maybe we should still, like, meet together. And even though people kind of struggled through that month of August where there was no community groups, it reminded me just how important it is that we get together. It was a positive for me because it showed that, yeah, fellowship, prayer, accountability, that's so important for us to keep staying strong and being steadfast and being obedient and being doers of the word. So as I look into next year, I'm not sure yet if we will still take a break, but let us have not only interest in ourselves in being doers, but in one another. We all play a very important role with one another. Well, as I close here, you know, this past weekend, it was Thanksgiving, and Laura and I, we pulled out our nice china plates. And only in recent years have we decided to use them a little bit more liberally. Prior to that, we were using them once a year, or maybe not even that. And then we had a talk once where we were like, why do we do that? You know, these plates are supposed to be used. Let's use them more often and on more occasions. And so now we try to use them a little bit more often. I think the Orange County Community Group, they've been blessed by our china plates recently. But yeah, it's like, we need to use them. They're not supposed to be just in the cabinet. We need to use them. You know, I fear sometimes we treat Jesus' words like fine china. We take his words and we put them in our spiritual china cabinet to look at and to admire and to appreciate. You know, we see its beauty. We love its ideals. We treasure the richness of the grace in which it speaks into our hearts. But we never take it out. We never take it out and put his words to work in our lives. And Jesus says, as he closes the Sermon on the Mount, he says, okay, now that you've heard all that I've said, he says, don't just hear them, but do them. The words of Christ are not meant to just be heard. They are meant to be obeyed. Brothers and sisters, let us express the sincerity of our faith in earnest obedience. And let us live in a manner that is worthy of the rock upon which we stand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the rich and wonderful words of Jesus found in the Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel of Matthew. And yet, Lord, you say in your word that we are not to be just hearers, but we are to be doers. And as we consider that challenge, that encouragement, as well as that warning, let us first fix our feet upon the rock that is Jesus himself. Let us begin right there with his obedience in our place, with him, our Lord and our Savior. And as we confess and believe that Jesus is indeed Lord, that we would live that out. Yes, that we would obey, that we would bear fruit and be assured and comforted that we are building on the rock and not the sand. Oh Lord, many of us are recovering religious people. We always seem to default back to that easy way of life where we do a lot of hearing but not much doing. Lord, through the power of your Spirit, through the gentleness of your Spirit. Lord, won't you weed those things out of our lives and out of our hearts? Oh Lord, that we would be your people in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yeah.